I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible this morning back to John chapter 6, our last Sunday in John chapter 6. We are in verse 52. That is where we'll begin reading this morning. I invite you, if you're able, to stand with me as we reverence God's Word and read it together. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 52. The Bible says, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.' Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom should we go? And you have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." You may be seated. I don't know if you have ever seen the show that is on television called Pawn Stars. Pawn Stars is an interesting show. If you've not seen it, it's about a pawn shop. Now, that may not sound very exciting, and it also may not sound like the type of illustration you use in a sermon. But it's both, actually, because it's not just the pawn shop like we might think of that we would go to here locally, but this pawn shop is located in Las Vegas, and some of the things that come into that pawn shop are very interesting. Of course, I'm sure they have the normal trades that go on and people needing cash for various things and people trading in jewelry or firearms or things like that. But many of the times, and the things that are featured on this show, are things that come in that are often of great value. They will be very unique. They'll be very rare. A guitar played by a rock star, coins that are from the 1700s, 1800s, even far before that. Things that are rare, things that you don't just find every day. And the guy who runs the shop, his name is Rick, and he is always looking for those things because he loves history and he also loves making money. And so he'll be looking for those things that have historical significance because he likes to have them in his shop. He likes to own them, at least for a period of time. But then he also knows that there'll be someone out there who he can sell these things to and make a profit. And sometimes you'll see people walk in and there'll be deals that are done for tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars. But anytime something comes in that is rare, It doesn't matter whether it's Rick who runs it or his son or his son's friends, all who are part of the business. If it's rare and it's unique, they will go and call in an expert. And they call in the expert to come in and look over the item, to check out the signature, to check the dating, whatever it is, to check it out to make sure that it is one particular thing that changes everything about the value of the item. They bring in someone to check and see if the item is authentic. They want to make sure it's the real deal. Because if he's going to spend $10,000 or $100,000 on something, he can't buy something that is fake. Because if he buys something that is fake, he's not going to get his money back. Because he can't turn around and sell it. And so people will bring items in, and often they'll want a certain amount of money, and they'll find out when the person comes in that it's not really that valuable. Or sometimes they come in and they find out it is really valuable. But the check, the expert comes in, the person who knows the real thing, he or she comes in and they check out this item, and Rick wants to know, is it authentic? And that makes all the difference. What we find in John chapter 6 this morning is a test as to whether or not the faith of the people following Jesus is authentic. Is it real? Remember when we started out this chapter, we have to go back several weeks to when Laura was preaching for us, and he preached about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Everyone was excited. Everyone was thrilled. Jesus had just done this awesome thing. He had just fed all of these people, and it was truly amazing. He had taken this little bit of food, and he had turned it into enough food to feed the multitudes and to have more than he started with left over. And everyone was excited. Jesus had walked out on the water, and everyone had followed him. When they saw he wasn't there, they wanted to go and find out where he was and be with him. And they say to him, give us this bread always. Give us this bread. Give us this bread to eat. We want it. We want what you have to offer. We are excited to follow you, Jesus. But since that time, things have gotten more difficult. Since Jesus had fed the 5,000, things have gotten increasingly difficult. Not because there is persecution happening, not because there is difficulty happening, but because the things that Jesus are teaching, these things are not quite as popular as they once were. It was really popular when Jesus fed all of these people. We could get behind a guy who does that, who takes care of us, who gives us this bread. But in the passage we looked at last week, he tells them that they're going to have to eat his flesh. What we have here in these verses is a revealing of authentic discipleship. Authentic followership of Jesus. See, it's really simple and it's really easy, and we live in a time where people want to follow Jesus if they are being fed like the 5,000. They love that. They want that. They want to hear about that. I would guess that most preachers, if they are preaching in John, they will gladly preach that Jesus feeds the 5,000, but they will gladly skip over Jesus saying, drink my blood. That sounds odd, it sounds awkward, it sounds weird, and we don't want to hear it. And yet, the reality is that the authentic test of discipleship is not in following Jesus when he feeds 5,000, but it's following Jesus after he teaches something that his disciples say is hard. It's difficult. They'll say there near the end of this passage, who can listen to it? This morning, I want us to consider three particular marks of authentic discipleship that we see in this passage. And I want us to consider in our own life, are we authentic disciples? Were we to be featured on the show Pawn Stars, and what is for sale is our faithfulness to Christ, when the expert comes in to evaluate our discipleship and our followership of Jesus, are we found to be authentic and therefore full of value, or are we fake and no one wants to buy what we're selling? Three marks of authentic discipleship. The first mark of authentic discipleship: the authentic disciple embraces the cross. The authentic disciple embraces the cross. Jesus tells them, we're going to go a little further in what I'm teaching. He's hinted at it in the last paragraph that back in verse 51, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. That sounds good, right? That's a little bit controversial for the Jewish leaders, but not for his disciples. Remember, they just ate the bread that came down from heaven, or so they thought. Jesus had fed them on the side of the mountain. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, wait a second. That's where the disciples, particularly his close disciples, they've got to be cringing a little bit. This all sounds good. You've got the crowd on your side. You've told them that you're going to give them this great bread. But then you have to go and say something odd, Jesus. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This immediately starts a dispute, a quarrel among the Jewish leaders that are there. And this quarrel that is happening will go from being a quarrel of people outside of Jesus' group to being the problem of people in Jesus' group. So it starts out with a quarrel that is happening, a fight that is happening among the Jewish leaders. How can he say this? How can he say, you're going to have to eat my flesh? But by the end, it becomes a problem for his own disciples. He expands as he says, you're going to have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. If you don't, there is no life in you. Now remember, that's what they've come for, right? They wanted life. Give us this bread that we may eat it always. They want this life. And he says, okay, well, you can have this life, but what you have to do is to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that's when everything begins to fall apart. What he's talking about here, what he's referring to here is what is ahead. He is about to give his flesh and give his blood as an offering to God. He is going to go to the cross where he is going to die for them. And if they do not embrace this, they cannot have life. He'll go on to say later that in verse 62, if you can't take this, if you can't understand this, how are you going to embrace, how are you going to endure, how are you going to understand what happens when the Son of Man ascends to where he was before? How are you going to understand? If you can't understand this concept, if you can't embrace this concept that you have to follow Jesus even in his death, how are you going to understand what's to happen when he ascends to the cross and when ultimately he ascends back to the Father? How are you going to embrace these things? How are you going to know these things? How are you going to be a part of these things if you do not understand this concept? The cross is a difficult concept for those who are far from God. The cross is an impossible concept. It seems foolish to those who see it and are far from God. How can you worship and follow after a king who has been placed on a cross and has died? And yet the authentic disciple embraces the cross. What happens when we embrace the cross? Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. When we embrace the cross of Christ, it leads to eternal life. When we embrace his cross, we have life, and he promises to raise us up to new life on the last day. Friends, when I say embrace the cross, I do not mean that we wear one around our neck or that we have a picture of one in our home. Friends, the cross was a painful, excruciating way to die. The cross was a place of torture and punishment. There was nothing beautiful about the cross. Now we understand that everything beautiful is at the cross. Everything beautiful happened at the cross. Everything that is worthy of glory and honor and praise happened at the cross. But in Jesus' day, before we understood the power of the cross, there was nothing beautiful about the cross. It was ugly. When Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, friends, their cross was not a smaller house. It was not a less fancy car. It was not a lower paying salary. It was not living in a difficult neighborhood. Friends, it was a call to follow him and die. Everyone in the early church who would read passages about the cross would understand it as a call to die. A call to death. And yet it is death on the cross that gives eternal life. The embrace of the cross leads to eternal life. Look next, it also in verse 56, the embrace of the cross, the one who embraces the cross abides in Christ. Look what he says, for verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Friends, when we embrace the cross as authentic disciples, we abide in Jesus. We trust in him. We follow him. He is sufficient for us. We do not need Jesus and something else. We do not need Jesus and our way of doing things. But we realize that when we embrace the cross of Christ, that there Jesus truly did pay it all. And because he has paid it all there on the cross, we do truly owe him everything. And so we abide in him. We rest in him. We trust in him. And not in the things of this world. And not in something else. And the good news is we abide in him and he in us. Friends, these are Jesus' words that as we embrace the cross, as we eat his flesh and drink his blood, as it becomes the thing that sustains us, the cross, the power of the cross sustains us, we will abide in Jesus. Friends, you can't say that you follow Jesus, that you abide in him, but that he isn't sufficient. And we may not say that in the things we say. You know, we may not say that out loud. We may not verbalize that, but we do it in the way we live. Friends, he is enough. And we abide in him. An authentic disciple abides in Christ. And then a third part of embracing the cross. In verse 57 through 59, the one who embraces the cross lives because Christ died. Look, verse 57, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. He contrasts himself with the manna that came down in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. They ate that food and they lived for the day, but they still would die. When we partake of Christ, when we partake in His death on the cross, when we eat His flesh and drink His blood, we live forever. And we live because He died. We have life because the debt that we owed because of sin has been paid. We live because Jesus died. Friends, we see this representation throughout the Old Testament. When a sacrifice was made, the person making the sacrifice had life as their sin is placed on that animal that died. That animal had to die so that they would live. That animal had to die so that God would look away from their sin because the sin had been placed on that goat or that sheep or whatever it was that was sacrificed. Friends, we now live because we have placed our hand on Christ's head as He has died, as His blood has been shed, as His flesh has been broken. We then have Him as the one who takes on our sin as that sacrifice. And so when we partake of Christ, when we embrace the cross, we live because He has died. Friends, this is the first mark of authentic discipleship, that we embrace the cross. We live in a time where the cross is not discussed anymore, where this type of passage is swept up under the proverbial preaching rug, because we don't want to make people think about the nature of the cross and the nature of what it took for Christ to have us. For all of us who have followed Him to be in a relationship with Christ, to be saved, to be forgiven of our sin, it takes this sacrifice that Christ has made on the cross. The Father giving His Son to embrace death on our behalf, to take our sin upon Himself. Friends, we too must embrace the cross, because without the cross there is no hope. There is no other way to God. There is no Christianity light where we can get to God and we can love Jesus without the cross. Friends, all of the things He has taught would be worth nothing if it weren't for the cross. If you look at this entire argument that is being made throughout John chapter 6, there's this escalation of Jesus' teaching. We begin with this minor thing, this small thing, as He's feeding the 5,000, and it continually escalates and it continually becomes more difficult. And we come here to these verses and we have the pinnacle of Jesus' teaching on this subject. But friends, most people want to go down and they want to be at the very bottom and they want to only understand, okay, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He is somehow a powerful person who is able to feed all of these people, and they stop there. And they never realize and they never grow in their faith to the point where they see beyond simply Jesus feeding people on earth and understand that He literally fed Himself to us. He literally gave us bread and drink that would cause us to live forever when He died on the cross. Friends, those people who ate of that food that day on the side of the mountain, they died. They died just like the people in the Old Testament who had eaten the manna that had fell from heaven. They died as well. But Jesus tells His followers, if you will eat of this flesh that I am about to give, you will live forever. Friends, that only comes from embracing the cross where that flesh was broken and that blood was spilled. The authentic disciple embraces the cross. Secondly, the authentic disciples, or authentic disciples, are informed by the Spirit of God. Authentic disciples are informed by the Spirit of God. Verse 60 begins a depressing passage in the Bible. Because in verse 60, the Bible does not say that the Jews began to grumble. Before, it had been people who were on the outside and they were being antagonistic toward Jesus' ministry. Verse 60 says, when many of his disciples, heard it, they said, it is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Friends, I fear that this verse is the current state of the church in the United States of America. We love to hear things that make us feel good and warm and fuzzy inside. We love when Jesus feeds the 5,000 because that's exciting. And then he goes out and he walks on the water. Man, how exciting is that? You're in the boat and here comes Jesus and you're scared, but then you see that it's him and you're excited. There's Jesus walking on the water. But for the walking on the water and the feeding the 5,000 to mean anything, we have to embrace what he teaches here. And when he hears, or when they hear him teaching, they say it's a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Friends, that's where the church has become. If it's hard, we don't want to listen to it. If it's difficult, if it challenges us, if it pushes us, if it causes us to feel conviction because of sin, or causes us to realize that we're not where God wants us to be, we're not doing what God has wanted us to do, we shake our heads, we grumble, as he'll say in the next verse that they're doing, and we'll say it's hard. And the end result for these disciples is not good. The words of the master don't comfort them. They don't bring them back around. But ultimately, they turned back. After he teaches them here on the power of the Spirit and being informed by the Spirit, they turn back and no longer walk with him. They do this because authentic disciples are informed by the Spirit. Look what he says. He responds to them. They say it's a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And he knows in himself that his disciples are grumbling about it. And he says to them, look, at the middle of verse 61, do you take offense at this? Do you take offense at me saying these things? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. He says, if you can't endure me talking about this, about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, how then are you going to endure when you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Well, what has to happen for that to take place? We know that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends back to the Father. What takes place? What's the process? They're going to go to Jerusalem not very long from now. Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to have a fake trial, many fake trials. He's going to be sentenced to death. He's going to be hung on the cross. He's going to die. He's going to raise again on the third day. He's going to appear to many, many of his followers. He's going to commission them to go and change the world. and he's going to ascend back into heaven. If you are his follower and you can't even endure when he teaches something hard, how will you endure the process that is to come? How will you endure the time that is to come? And the reality is that they wouldn't. They wouldn't endure what was ahead. They wouldn't endure what was to come. They would fall away. They would run away. They would be scared. If you can't take this one teaching, how will you endure to the end? The only way we endure is through the Spirit. Look what the Spirit does. If we're informed by the Spirit, verse 63, the Spirit gives truth. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. We can't understand this on our own. We can't do it on our own. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Spirit and life. All of this truth that he is giving them comes from the Spirit. Do you want to know why the cross is foolishness to the world? It's because they don't have the Spirit. Do you know why so many people pick up God's word and it means nothing to them? It's the absence of the Spirit. The Spirit is not there applying God's word to their heart. The Spirit is not there illuminating God's word to them. How is it that you or I can read a passage and it just speaks as if someone is screaming in our ear? And the next person picks it up and it doesn't mean anything to them. It's words on the page. Friends, this is the Spirit of God. And so as Jesus is speaking here to these people, many of them are living without the Spirit, so they are following after him. Now think about this. They are following after him to the point of being his disciples. They are learning from him. They are listening to him teach. They are going where he goes. They are seeing the things that he does. But it doesn't mean anything to them because it's the Spirit. Truth comes from the Spirit. The words of God are taken and applied to our heart by the power of God's Spirit. But look what else happens with the Spirit. And this is why some of them simply aren't feeling it, if you will. I hate using that terminology, but they don't get it. He says in verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' You do not," he says, "you do not have understanding because the Spirit of God has not called you." You're here, you're going through all the motions, you're making it look good, it seems like it's right, and yet you do not know the Spirit of God, and therefore you cannot understand the words of God. You cannot understand what I'm saying to you. See, the Spirit is the one that calls. The Spirit is the one that calls according to the will of the Father. Friends, if you look at your life and you feel like, I just never feel like I'm led by God to do anything. I'm not informed by the Spirit of God. I don't know the things of God. It just doesn't, I go through the motions, but I don't know that. Friends, it may be because you have not followed Christ. These people were literally following him. Where he walked, they walked. They had his presence with them. He was there. They could hear his literal voice. But they did not have the Spirit of God. And so his own words, the words of Jesus himself, meant nothing to them without the application of the Spirit. How much more so can that be true of us today without Jesus physically present here? That we can hear what God is saying as far as the words that are written in the book. but they do not mean anything to us because the Spirit is not present. Friends, if you are an authentic disciple of Christ, you must be informed by the Spirit of Christ. You must have the Spirit present in your life. We sometimes boil discipleship and following Jesus down to this regiment and routine. And friends, those things are not bad. Having a routine when it comes to reading your Bible, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to giving, when it comes to being with Christ followers, all of those things are good. It is better for you to have a routine in those things than to do them haphazardly. To pray whenever, to read Scripture whenever, to give whenever, to be with believers whenever. It is much better to be in a routine and regimented. But friends, you can be in a routine and you can be the most regimented and the most disciplined of all the disciples and not have Christ. You can be the most disciplined in every part of a spiritual journey and yet have no spiritual journey because you do not have the Spirit present in your life. You have never turned to Christ away from your sin, following Him, embracing the cross. You've never done that. And so all of these regiments and all of these routines are meaningless. Friends, I would caution you to examine your heart and make sure that it is the Spirit that is informing you, that it is the Spirit that is directing your life. God's Spirit will never lead you contrary to His Word. But friends, without Him, you will never understand God's Word. It will never mean anything to you. It will never be applied to your heart. It will never have any effect. Authentic disciples are informed by the Spirit. A third mark of authentic discipleship. Authentic disciples endure difficulties. Authentic disciples endure difficulties. This is verses 66 through 70. They hear it and they leave. They turn back. I don't know where they went. I don't know what they went back to doing. But no matter what it was, it wasn't the same as following Jesus. Many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. Friends, we need to understand that false disciples at some point will either leave or they'll betray Jesus. In verse 66, they leave. In verse 70 and 71, they betray. Jesus looks ahead in verse 70 and He says, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. When the Spirit of God is not dwelling in someone's heart, when they are not an authentic disciple who has embraced the cross of Christ, they will either leave or betray Jesus. Friends, we don't have to look far for those practical applications here. How many people have we seen who, in a movement of pure emotion, have embraced faith? They've walked down an aisle. They've went through with baptism. They have joined a church. They have been part of a small group or a Sunday school class. They have seemed like they were on fire. But in a parable Jesus would tell at another time, they were like a seed planted in rocky soil, and they grew for a moment, but then they withered. Here, these disciples had come in at a moment of joy. Jesus has fed all kinds of people. He's fed the multitudes. Look at what this man can do. We want to follow him. We want to be a part of what he is doing. In fact, at one point, remember, they wanted to make him king. Let's take him down to Jerusalem and let's make him king. We've got enough people for an army. Let's go and do that. And they were excited. But they turned back. And they no longer walked with Jesus. How many people have walked the aisle and went through baptism and got their name on a church roll, and when it got tough, they turned away? When it got tough, they turned back. When things were hard, instead of going to this one who they have claimed as Savior, they go back to the things that they had before. They go back to the life that they had before. They go back to the people that they had before. They go back to where it is comfortable and easy. How many, like two particular friends that I had growing up, not only do they turn back, but they become enemies of the faith? Two particular friends that I had growing up who were people that I looked to as a model of faith, people who I respected. Their opinion meant everything to me when it came to things of faith. And yet now, they are not only turning their back on God, but they have become enemies of God, fighting against Him. Friends, it happens daily. There will be people sitting in church pews across this country today who will leave out and never come back. And they will do one of two things. They will forget about the things of faith and go back out into the world, or they will become enemies of God, standing against Him, trying to pull people away from Him with everything that they're doing. Friends, this is not true of authentic disciples, because authentic disciples endure. As Baptists, we believe in an expression that is very simplified into once saved, always saved. But the reality is that there are many people who claim the name of Christ but are not saved. It is safest for us to think about once saved, always saved at someone's funeral and not at their baptism. To think about it when they have endured and lived a life. They've endured to the end. Eternal life is theirs. It is their grasp. Then to put the emphasis on it when they begin. When we've not tested and seen that Christ has changed their heart. Because too many of them, we give them this assurance at this early moment. And yet by the end, by the time that God calls them home, they are no longer walking with Christ. They have had nothing to do with Christ for the bulk of their life. They have turned back and no longer walked with Him. Friends, these people here may have been referred to as His disciples, but they certainly were not authentic disciples. They were not true disciples who endured to the end. And that is because false disciples will always leave or betray. But authentic disciples have a differing characteristic. When these walk away, Jesus turns. He turns to the 12. And in what has to be a cutting remark, He says, "Do you want to go away as well?" Remember, Jesus knows everything they're thinking. He has known about all of the grumbling that has taken place. And He turns to these 12 and He says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter gives a great answer. So often in the Gospels, Peter doesn't give great answers. But he gives a great one here. "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, Peter speaking for the whole 12 as their spokesman, but we know that one of them, Judas, does not believe this. But we see a vulnerability in Peter's heart. Lord, to whom shall we go? He realizes he's standing there. There's a movie that came out a number of years ago that just goes through verse by verse the Gospel of John. And I love this scene when this happens because it's not like they have left and are gone. But they are walking away. These false disciples are walking away. And that's when Jesus turns to the group and he says, "Do you want to go as well?" The opportunity is still there. They're still walking away. They're right there. They could go join the crowd. And looking at the crowd, he says, "Where are we supposed to go?" In other words, they're going to something that is not greater. They're going back to the old way. They're going back to their old life. They're going back to the place where there is no hope and there is no salvation. Where would we go? To whom shall we go? You have what we need. We need eternal life, and you have it. We need a Messiah. We need one to come and save us, and you are that one. Where should we go? Authentic disciples rest in Christ. It was hard. Peter knew that this saying was a difficult one. But he realizes there's nowhere else to go. It may be a hard saying. It may be hard to hear. It most certainly is not an easy road. Remember, these 11 men who do endure, they will all face difficulty, persecution, and death in their life. Only John, who is writing here, survives into old age, and yet he does so after he is stuck on an island, after he endures tribulation and hardship. They all know that what they're hearing is difficult, but because they understand that Jesus has words that give eternal life, that he is the Holy One of God, that even as crazy as it may sound, that they're going to have to embrace what he has said if they want to live, and that is ultimately what they desire. To whom shall we go? Friends, difficulties are a part of our life. Suffering, hardship are normal for Christians. They're to be expected. Many in the early church understood them as badges of honor. Many early Christians would go to their death celebrating because they were dying for their Lord. The truth this morning is that God has not called many of us to hardship. And the hardships we have been called to are temporary. And if we are true disciples of Christ, we endure these difficulties. We endure them until the end. We endure them as Christ endured the cross. We endure them despite the world crashing down around us. Because authentic disciples endure. They press on. They push forward. They continue to follow even when it is difficult. So I would ask again, were an expert, let's say the expert, let's say the God who made us comes to authenticate our faith, He comes to put a stamp of approval, a stamp of authenticity on our discipleship. Would we be found to be genuine? Would he find disciples who embrace the cross? Would he find disciples informed by the Spirit? Would Christ come and find disciples who endure to the end? Or would his inspection of our faith and our discipleship find that we are a fake, a forgery of no value? This morning, if we examine our heart and find that our faith is not what it should be, friends, today is the day to embrace the cross, to follow the Spirit's leading, to commit ourselves to enduring even in the greatest of hardships. Friends, the Spirit of God takes His Word and applies it to our heart and gives us that ability to follow Him at all. We then have a great opportunity to endure. Friends, if you do not know Christ this morning, if you've never followed Him, don't delay it. Don't put it off. Because His Word is crying out to you this morning to come and follow Him. As His words are being spoken, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and calling you to respond. Friends, do not delay that till some other time. Come at the end of our service and let me share with you how you can know Christ. Friends, if you know Him, this morning examine your heart. Are you an authentic disciple of Christ? If so, rejoice and continue doing what you are doing. But if there is doubt, if there is fear, if there are questions, friends, today cry out to Him and say, Lord, I want to be your follower. Lord, I want to be the Christian. I want to be the disciple you have called me to be. I do not want to be one of these who would turn back and no longer walk with you. But friends, I want each of you to cry out to Christ. Say, Lord, who else would I follow? There's nowhere else for me to go. I'm fully dependent upon you. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for mercy you have given us. God, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts through the power of your Spirit. God, that your word would be applied, that we would be found authentic. God, let us not be fake in this world that is so full of things that are not true and are not real. God, let us be the most authentic of disciples who follow you, embracing your cross, led by your Spirit. God, help us to endure and never turn back. Because, God, we know this morning there's nowhere else we can go. In you we have eternal life. God, we believe and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so move in our midst this morning as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me as we respond to God's Word together this morning. How is God speaking to you through His Word? What is He challenging your heart on? Where do you need to move? Where do you need to grow? Where do you need to do differently than you did when you arrived this morning? Friends, if you do not know Him, some of you are no doubt far from God and you've never trusted in Him or followed Him. Today is the day to do so. Not some other time, but today is the day to follow Christ. Would you respond to God's word this morning as we sing together?